So good evening, Saints, and our date stamp, it is May the 12th of 2026. Your speaker is Michael Scotto in the city of Greensboro in the great state of North Carolina. And in 1780, this is an interesting day for you South Carolinians. Now, the fall of Charleston was today, unfortunately, but in that battle, over 800 North Carolinians were taken prisoner. And another 1,200 North Carolinians surrendered. It's a very bad day for North and South Carolina in 1780. But a year later at the Battle of Guilford Courthouse, North Carolina would get its revenge on Cornwallis and send the British packing north to Yorktown. It's been a very, very hectic and busy 3 weeks for me. It's been a crazy 3 weeks here at the end of the semester. Even in continuing to today. So in the midst of all that, I was thinking about this study, working on this study. I changed the PowerPoint about 17 times. I kept going in different directions. I looked at it and I looked at a Greek word here and there, not much, but then I thought about it and worked through it and it just kept changing. And I was just, as the Lord leads, hopefully. So we're going to get through this, the best we can tonight. So let me open up in a short prayer because I need it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings, your mercy, and your grace, Father, so much that we rely on every day, Father, but we don't always recognize that. We want to pause and recognize how much we need your love and your grace and your mercy day by day. We thank you, Father, for the finished work. We thank you for the hope that you've given us, Father, and we thank you for this calling of this age and for allowing us to see it, Father, and we love you for that. And bless each one here, Father, and bless our time together. And bless the speaker's stammering lips in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to start off with a statement. Craig and I get into theological discussions regularly, so where the heresy is flying. But one of the things I was just saying, and I haven't said it to my wife lately, I'm just sick of death. I really am. I am sick of death. I'm tired of death around me. I'm tired of seeing death. I'm tired of death in my own life. When I was younger, I remember my grandparents died, and it was difficult, but I didn't quite comprehend it. And then when my parents passed away, my father and my mother, and then you start seeing other people. My wife's twin sister was killed in a car accident about 3 years ago. Her twin sister's daughter was killed in a car accident on 85. Dear Charlotte, it was just a terrible time. And then during that time, her father died. And then her uncle died. We had four deaths, horrific deaths, two particularly that were of younger people. Again, her twin sister that, if you don't know, my wife was, adopted and she was in the foster care system and went through some terrible things. But she and her twin sister were very, very close because they went through all that together. So anyway, I'm just really sick of death. Last time we spoke, we talked about comforting. We talked about, just the general idea of death and the view of death, in scripture and death entering in and having death all around us. But, I hope everyone understands that and you think the same way too. We're just sick of death and dealing with it, but we have to. The irony is death is part of life. And we have to deal with death. But I think it's a healthy thing and it's a biblical thing to hate death, to hate it. Again, we Cecil's going through in John 11 that, we know the Lord wept when his friend died and it's not a happy time. And the acceptance, when we accept death, we go through the stages of grief. Acceptance isn't happiness. It's a place where you can function. But in many ways, I have never gotten over my father's death. You know, growing up, you never think your father's going to die and then your father passes away. And, I dealt with it and gone through the stages of grief like everybody else. It was back in, 2014. So it's been a few years. And then my mother passed in 2019. But, acceptance is not a happy place. It's just a place where you can move forward and function and realize that it's part of life, as we say. At my I was, my parents were both Roman Catholic, and at their funerals, at my mother's funeral, I had to choose the scriptures, and they give you a set of scriptures from which to choose for each part of the Mass. And I went through, and the scriptures that they offered for every part, I picked the one that had to do with resurrection. Every section, I picked the one that had to do with resurrection, because that's the hope, right? And even the priest, when he got up to do his homily, said, whoever chose the scriptures chose the ones nobody else ever chooses. And they said, he or she chose all the ones that had to do with resurrection. And he actually gave a pretty good sermon on the hope of resurrection. He didn't mention purgatory. He didn't mention anything else. He talked about the hope one day because Christ rose, a basic message that we have hope that we will rise again. It was actually a fairly good message. Now, he blew the whole thing when he got to the liturgy of the Eucharist. It's this, because of that and just other things, is this focusing on resurrection. Focusing, and it makes what we call Easter such a joy. And, you know, we have this problem that what calls itself the church, Christendom, celebrates Lent. So I give up chocolate because Jesus died on the cross. Somehow that's meaningful. But it's this whole idea of suffering. And I mean, if you've ever been Catholic, the entire faith is built on suffering. You have to suffer for your sins and suffer for those in purgatory and suffering, suffering, suffering. Where, you know, the resurrection is almost limited to one day. And there's so much concentration on suffering. But the resurrection is, it's the hope. It's the hope. It's the hope. When we talked about last time, we talked about that hope of resurrection. So this is somewhat of a review these first few minutes of really the theme of last time. And this time I want to talk about an interesting subject, which again, I'm not promising here, and I'm not saying I fully have grasped this concept of not being fearful of death. It is part of what we have to deal with. And again, I've had two open heart surgeries, both of which were very serious. The second one particularly serious. And you know, you go under, you don't know whether you're going to come out. And obviously I did, because here I am. But you know, I had to face that. I faced this real idea that I could go under the knife and not come out the other side. You know, I have four kids. They were teenagers at the time, or younger. And I have a wife, and depend upon me. And these are real things that we have to deal with, and if death enters in. So anyway, this hangs over us. It's the other thing too, interesting thing about death. It's the one thing that no matter whether you talk to a Muslim or a Catholic or an Orthodox or Baha'i, or somebody in Hindu or even an atheist, the one thing we can all agree on is that we're going to die. It's the one theological fact that we can all agree on is we're going to die. And that's where the diversion happens as to how do you reconcile death? What do you do with death? You know, and most religions have some sort of nirvana place or some place where they immediately go in a bodiless state. And we talked last time, we really spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 15 and this idea of the body and having a body and there only being two bodies. And we'll look a little bit again tonight at that, the celestial body and the terrestrial body. And this being the only hope and the idea of sleep and the idea of laying down one body in corruption and rising in another body that's incorruptible and in a body that's mortal and rising in another body that's immortal. And if anybody has come across this study and you've ever thought about this idea, this should be central in your mind because you are going to die. And you're going to die. We talked last time for two reasons. One, you are mortal, and two, mortal because of Adam's sin, and two, you're going to die because of your own sin. The wages of sin is death, right? So it's the penalty that we pay. And then corruption is part of that, which is decay. It is also part of the curse. But the Lord didn't decay in the grave. Peter and Paul both make that point in their preaching that Christ did not see corruption. He had the power, and we're going to talk about that Lord having that power to take his life back, and that death could not hold him. Death could not hold the Lord because he had no sin. So it had no power over him. He took our sin upon himself and died for our sake, but it had no claim on him, had no claim on the Lord Jesus, death itself. So he did not decay, and then he had the power to overcome that death. And then because of that, we then are given that right. And that's the glory of the Lord. And that's what we talked about last time. So I'm going to jump in here. And again, we're going to see how this goes. And hopefully the Lord's resurrection will continue to be glorified here. Whoever got my request, I just sent my request. So just share my screen. And share my screen. Sharing is not turned on. The host doesn't like Michael. The host is not allowing Michael to continue.
Ronnie!
More than anti-Italian bias.
There it is. While we're there, did you know the Italians were not considered white until 1940 census? They were an entire separate category. Mussolini didn't consider Southern Italians. Mussolini didn't consider Southern Italians to be Italian.
Allegedly.
Allegedly. He was a Northern Italian, and Northern Italians are more... He didn't consider them to be European. He considered Northern Italians to be Europeans, but not Southern Italians or Sicilians to be even European. Okay, so, all right. I can't share. So I will go ahead. I mean, as part two of this two-part study, I'm calling the comforting one another and overcoming the fear, overcoming this fear that we talked about, that I was just talking about, of death. And let's see if I can start this so I can at least see what I'm doing. I'm going through the first half of the study last time to get to the... This is part two, comforting one another, overcoming that fear. And again, we're just going to review a little bit so we get, again, the sense of why this fear exists, why this fear of death, and why this having to deal with death. And we know that, what Adam lost was the image of God. The reflective glory of God. And this is why that when he lost that covering, that honor and majesty, he lost that image of God. And Psalm 104, 1 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord, my God. You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." And we reflected that honor and majesty in creation. It was lost. Right? And it says, covering yourself, the Lord, with light as a garment. That's how it describes the Lord, that this light and honor and majesty is covering the Lord like a garment. We lost that reflection. And then, Adam and Eve realized that they were naked. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were ashamed now of their nakedness.
Hey, Mike, go ahead and try and present now.
Yeah, sorry. Sorry, I was outside. We had company come up. I apologize.
It's not the English again, is it?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's continue.
We got you.
Yeah, okay. Now I got to get back to where I was. All right. Argue amongst yourselves. Okay, this is where we were. Adam and Eve, they're both naked. Then the eyes of them were open, right? They knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together. Let me get out of my own way. And so they lost the greater reflective glory of the terrestrial. So they had the terrestrial body. That's what Adam had. And he lost that reflective glory. It is now an inferior. Terrestrial is now inferior. And we're going to look at Philippians 2 in a bit, but just that's the reference there. It is now inferior. This the Lord took on this form. He took on the terrestrial form. When he came. And again, 1 Corinthians 15:40, the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is the other. We talked about that in more depth last time. And there it is, being found in the form of a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to death, even the death on a cross. That was Philippians 2:8, being found in the form of a man. And there that is. Now we have this death, and this fear of death has entered in. So not only death, we talked about death entering in and upon all mankind, but also the fear of death has entered on mankind. And this is what drives men to look at religion. Death is a driving force for why men look at meaning of life. They look at a path to God and a path out of death. Right. So again, Adam entered the world in his most pristine conditions and fell. Christ entered the world in sin. These are the opposite. He lived the righteous life. So Adam didn't have these issues, but he still fell. Christ came into a world bound by sin, but he lived a perfect righteous life. So when Christ died, he didn't see corruption. We talked about that. He will not abandon my soul to Hades and keep it in the state of death, but not see corruption. That's quoting from the Psalms and Acts. And so Christ put that privilege of deity. Privilege of deity was not to be subject to death like we are. So not when the Lord subjected himself to death by becoming like us, he also entered into an understanding, I think, of the fear of death. And death, like we just mentioned in John 11, the loss of death, the experience of losing a loved one. He entered into all that, and he put aside those privileges of deity. There's Hebrews 2. So then as the children of Abraham share in flesh and blood, he likewise took part in these, right? He took part in flesh and blood. So that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. So his death is much different than ours, right? That is the devil. And deliver those who through fear of death were throughout their lives subject to that bondage. The bondage of the fear of death. For surely he does not help the angels, but he helps the seed of Abraham. Okay, this is one of the translations, and many of them use translate this word help. So he's helping the seed of Abraham. This is Israel in this context, right? But Israel, even Israel, the chosen ones of God, the chosen nation of God, that had direct revelation through the prophets, through Moses and the prophets, still were subject to the fear of death. Right? They were talking before, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take off again. This is the Lord's deity. This command I have received from my Father. This is the authority, the approval, the participation of God the Father is claimed by the Son. And the reason I point this out, and the Berean Expositor points it out, is because if we're going to overcome this fear of death, we need to know that the one that we worship, the one that we follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has this power. He is absolute deity. He had the power to lay down his own life, and he had the power to take his own life again. We do not. But in Christ, we have that life. We have that promise of life, right? And he knows. The one thing about Scripture that I have to stop and remind myself, when I read something like this, here's Paul writing, deliver those through fear of death. That's inspired. And so God knows that I have fear of death. God knows I need to be delivered, or Israel even needed to be delivered from the fear of death. And no longer to be in bondage to that fear. Right? For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. This is the power of deity. Right? Father raises the dead, gives them life, but the Son gives life to whom he will. Only God can grant life. I don't know how those who deny the Lord's deity can look at these things. The Son gives life because he's God. Right? And talk about the subject of fear, death. Death, where's your sting? We talked about this in 1 Corinthians. So this is the end of this understanding of resurrection and this hope. This is where we want to get to. We can say, death, where's your sting? Hades, the state of death, where's your victory? Right, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That's a powerful word, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Victory over Hades, the state of death. Victory over death itself. Victory over the sting of death. The victory is in resurrection, right? Therefore, in all things, Hebrews 2, continuing in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, therefore, in all things, it was necessary for him to be made like his brothers, that's Israel in this case, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, so that he might be, he's made like them. This is going back to the Lord taking on flesh, taking on flesh and blood, right? That he can be a faithful high priest, things pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people, that's Israel, because that the covering is in blood, and that's what he took on blood. For since he himself suffered being while being tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. We're going to look at that a little bit. And this is Israel again. This is in the context of Israel. Israel testing, those being tested. Israel was tested in the wilderness and tested many times, tested when the Lord came. And we cannot lose the context here, which is those who, through fear of death, were throughout their lives subject to that bondage. That's the context going back to Hebrews 15 and 16 that we looked at a minute ago. So I believe this harkens back to the Lord's request in the garden to be spared the cup of the sins of men. It's all part of that. He didn't want to drink that cup of the sins of men because he was pure, because he was perfect, because he was God, because he was sinless. But he also knew that the cup of the sins of men meant he would then have to subject himself to death, which he was not subject to. Right? So I think that's all in there, all in the garden, is taking that fear of death and those in bondage to it and willingly put himself in the situation, willingly giving up his life. He had the power to lay it down and the power to take it up again, but he had to willingly lay it down, right? So Israel's fear, death without ever seeing the realization of the promises to Abraham and the fathers, this was their fear. Now, this is, for us, we're looking for the epiphaneia, but many have gone before us who did not see the epiphaneia, right? And Israel was looking for the promises to Abraham, waiting for God, waiting on the Lord to fulfill, to install the kingdom in Israel, to put David back on the throne, David's son back on the throne. This is what they were looking for, supposedly. But they faced death in the meantime. Remember Simeon said the Lord, he lived to a ripe old age, and he said, and I should have pulled up the verse, that I'm paraphrasing here, that God said that he would live until he saw the salvation of Israel, which was Christ, when he saw the baby, when he saw the Lord in the flesh. He saw the salvation of Israel. And the Lord spared him death until he saw that. It was just a picture of sparing Israel, right, when they see their Messiah. And they will see him again in the future. And for us, an application that we will see death, but we will not experience it in the same way that the unbeliever does. Right? The state of it will be as sleep, as we talked about last time, that powerful image of sleep. So the Lord faced death for us. My Father, this cup shall not pass away except that I drink it. Thy will be done. We talked about this. I think this represents a number of things. Sin. But sin, the Lord taking on sin meant death. To take on sin meant to take on the punishment for sin, which was death. Right? And as we stand upon this holy ground and witness that agony and bloody sweat, we see the Lord Jesus tasting death for all men, for us individually. How pointed, therefore, the words are, this is the Brain Expositor, volume 41, to those who are exhorted to follow him in this path of suffering, when they are told he himself suffered being tempted, he is able to have compassion on them that are tempted. Right? Hebrews 2:18. This is what the Lord is able to do. Help, have compassion. Right? And those that are under this bondage. Temptation hung over the Garden of Gethsemane is seen in the Lord's words to his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Garden of Gethsemane is no sentimental idea foisted upon Hebrews 2:9. The suffering of death by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's what Hebrews 2:9 is. We just mentioned that, tasting death for every man. This is seen in Hebrews 5:7-9, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, it was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of aeonian salvation unto all them that obey him. That's age-abiding life, folks, of those who are not familiar with it, if you're stumbling upon this study. Now, let's talk about this having compassion, the Lord having compassion, right, and relieving the fear. Mark 9:24, so they brought a boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit dashed him, the boy, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. He asked his father, the Lord, how long has it been since it came to him? He said, from childhood. Often it has thrown him into the fire and into the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. It's the same idea. If you can believe, Jesus said, all things are possible for him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? So, Lord, help us with this fear of death. This entity is trying to kill this young boy. Have compassion, Lord, and help. Right? This is Greek word, boletheo, compassion, aid, help, relieve. Bring relief, Lord. Bring relief. What a powerful word, relief. Right? Relief pitchers. Rolaids relief. This relief is a powerful word. You know, we use it all the time. We're just looking for relief. And relief is a form of compassion. Right? Relieve us, Lord, of this torment and fear of death. Relieve, and at the simultaneously, Father. See, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I know we have this celestial body waiting. I know when I fall asleep, I'm going to awaken in life. I know that I have this promise of a future life, but I still fear death. So relieve me of this torment and fear of death, Father. And to do that, Father, I believe in all these things. I believe in the resurrection. I believe that I will fall asleep and then awaken in a new body. I believe in the celestial body. I believe in the promises and the blessings in the heavenly places. I believe all that, Lord. Help relieve the part of me that fears death. That torment and fear of death. I think those thoughts go together. All right. So we think back to Hebrews 2:16. That help. Right. The Lord can offer this help because he identifies with man. The Lord identifies, he came to identify with us and experience from our point of view. So we can't wonder, I wonder if the Lord really understands our point of view. He showed us that he identified with us. And that's where that help comes from. So the fear of death amongst God's people, just some thoughts. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all those who lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. That's the verses before that. Again, we see this idea of slaves to the fear of dying. You know, this just sort of jumped out at me when I was in Hebrews 2, this idea of being in bondage to this idea of death and its fear, the bondage of fear and slaves of fear, right? This idea, that's the word douleia in Greek, bondage or slavery. And now they were in fear of the law. They had the law hanging over them. And all the law does is condemn, so they had this condemnation hanging over them. And that brought on this fear of death. But even as Gentiles, we know we're going to die. And we also have this consciousness of our own sin. Through creation and through our own knowledge that we know we have sinned. Right? And that hangs over us. So the Lord freeing us from the penalty of death, the eternal penalty of death, let's just say that, it should have a twofold effect. It should free us from that fear of our sin because it's been paid for, but also the fear of death itself. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Again, now this is idea of the law. But what does the law do? The law brings the knowledge of death, right, of sin. And then the law brings people into slavery. So this whole idea of being freed from the bondage, Christians, particularly Gentiles, willingly put themselves under they think they're putting themselves under the law. They're not keeping the law. But this idea that anybody would want to put yourself under the law, they're fooling themselves. But it's a yoke of slavery because the law brings that knowledge of sin, and that sin brings a knowledge of death, and that knowledge of death brings a slavery to the fear of death itself. Right? Saying in Galatians, now we, brethren, this is Israel, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now, Right, there's that picture of Isaac, right? Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, again, Israel, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, this is Israel. But still, you have the idea here that they're casting out the bondwoman. That's the law. That's the flesh. That's the carnal nature that tries to be subject to the law, right? But we need to be the free woman. But that has to do with death as well. When we free ourselves of the penalty of the law or the penalty of our own sin, because Christ has taken all that penalty, right? He has fully been reconciled to us, and we have been reconciled to him through our own faith, that we need to step out from that fear. There's a connection between the fear that the law brings in slavery and death. The freedom from fear is twofold. Freedom from the fear of the guilt under the law, which that's all the law does is condemn, and the fear of the penalty of death, either from the law or in Adam. We know people that are under the law, they're going to die because of the law. They're under that penalty. Those who are not under the law are going to die because they're in Adam. In Adam, all die. We looked at that last time. Israel had to be freed from both. Another reason we should never put any believer under the law, and why Paul would not allow Gentiles to put under the law, even in the Acts age, that's because the law is good, but it only brings death. And it not just brings death, it brings the fear of death. You know? When my daughter was going to read at my mother's funeral, and a friend of my mother's for years, and I'd known her for decades, and her son and I were close friends in high school, and we were college roommates and everything. She said to my daughter when she went in to get the reading that she was going to read from Scripture, she said, "You're not Catholic?" And she said, "No." And she said, "Well, I hope you have enough good works to get you into heaven." This is nonsense. This woman, you know, she works at the church. Her whole life is the Catholic Church. But she lives in bondage to fear. She doesn't even know whether she has enough good works. Right? I mean, the best she can hope for is being tortured by God in purgatory. You know, that's what I try to remind people. And then they get mad at me and say, "That's your doctrine." You know, when the nun came up to me when my mother passed away, "She's with Michael now." No, she's not. She's being tortured by God with fire. Now, she might be with him, but he's being tortured by God with fire. That's what you teach. I'll tell you, I lived in fear of that. I was up in Philadelphia. You know, in Philadelphia, John Cardinal Kroll didn't fool around. He had us all walking around fearful of everything, you know. You looked at a girl wrong, you were going straight to hell. You know, that's the way we were. That's the way I was raised. Okay, Romans 7. "Once I was alive apart from the law, but then the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So I discovered that the very commandment that was meant to bring life brought death." It's always there, this idea of death. For sin, we never can separate sin and death. "For sin, seizing its opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Through the commandment, put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good." Yeah. "Did that which is good then become death to me? Certainly not. But in order that sin might be exposed to sin, it produced death in me." Right? "Through what was good." So the law is good, and this is talking to Jews. "So that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful." So that they could become utterly convicted of the idea that they're going to die because of their own sin, whether that sin is in Adam or the law they think they're trying to keep. That's what the point of the law was, to reveal the failure of even Israel, who had the law and the prophets. The Gentiles didn't even have that. All right, so Israel, we know, has a time of testing. Now, this is interesting. We endure and suffer, and we know these verses in 2 Timothy, endure hard times. And this is what we do. We endure. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. So that's what we're doing in this age. We're enduring hard times. We're suffering. But be self-controlled, endure afflictions, right? They're the two Greek words that are to be used here, right? But this word, parazo, sounds like a type of pizza, is mentioned 40 times in the Greek text. Now, again, I looked at several. It depends on which Greek text you had. Some of them have 38, some of them 41, but 40 is the consistent one. And that would make sense as a time of testing. But it's not, that word is not in the post-Acts epistles. Now, the point I'm making here is, jumped ahead of myself. The point is, Israel's time of testing is going to be an actual time of testing, but we don't face that. God is not doing that. God is not putting us through the fire of a test like he's going to do Israel to separate the wheat and the chaff. That's for Israel. That's from the parables. He's going to separate, right? Even among the children of Israel, those who are the children that are entering the kingdom and those who are cast into the outer darkness of the children and also the servants, the good servants, right? And the wicked servants and all this, and among the nations, the sheep and the goats, all this testing and separating. We're not facing that. But we're facing enduring hard times. Now, where do our hard times come from? It comes from life itself. It comes from a world that hates us. And it comes from fellow Christians. I always go back to Philippians that the enemies of the cross of Christ, if you read that in Philippians 3, the enemies of the cross of Christ are believers. Right? But they deny Paul. They won't say they deny Paul, but they deny Paul. My confirmation name was Paul. My name was Michael Francis Paul Scotto in the Catholic Church. And I had to do, and so I took the name of Paul. But I was Paul's enemy. I was Paul. I was preaching a false gospel. I believed the false gospel. So Paul's enemies were believers. He says, even the Lord said this, he warns Israel saying, they're going to kick you out of their synagogues. And they're going to think they're doing God a favor, right? That's what we face. People kick us out of their, you know, open your mouth at your Bible study. You know, you can do it gently, but sometimes they're going to kick you out. Sometimes. Right? Or they're just going to tolerate you. And it's going to come from believers. So in the Acts stage, post Acts stage, we comfort each other with the doctrine of resurrection. We talked about this as a summation. Every age, the hope is an incorruptible and age-abiding body. Because everyone's an Adam. So at the end of the day, the hope is incorruptible and age-abiding body, that celestial body. The Acts age of hope was a soon coming Lord. That's when they were going to get their bodies after Israel's time of testing and cleansing, which will happen in the future, but that's what it was in the Acts age before it was put on hold. The current age, we await the sudden appearing of the Lord, right? But we might not see it. We might pass away. If Oscar's timeline is correct, you know, we're still a good 40 years away, right? I don't think too many of us are going to be around in 40 years. That's if Oscar was wrong. believers in all ages said to be asleep. We want to press that. That's a comforting idea for ourselves as well as for our loved ones. And that maturity in the Acts age was accomplished through the times of testing. And this is in the Acts age. Remember, their maturity came through that. But maturity in the current age is accomplished by our willingness to suffer for the truth and endure hard times like a soldier at war, as we saw. It's not just a simple matter of the economy in which we function, but because this is the age in which those of us who are understand Paul's revelation, we're actually going to be persecuted by true believers to one degree or another. We're not being put in camps and putting put to death, but we're going to be kicked out. We're going to not be allowed to go into pulpits. We're going to be asked not to preach. We're going to be asked to not mention those things at Bible studies and meetings. We're going to have a mark put on our jackets that we're different. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to Michael. He believes that crazy stuff. And that's coming from believers. And they're still our brothers and sisters. Right. But they're not following Paul. Right? So, let me just close by saying again, I hate death. I really do. I hate it. I don't want to deal with it anymore, but I know I'm still going to have to deal with it in my life. And I feel it more now than I ever have in my compassion for others who deal with death. So death is very real. It's very part of this world. We read about it every day in the news. You know, a soldier gets killed and, you know, but it seems so far away, but that soldier has a mom and a dad, and that soldier might have a wife and kids, and that soldier has friends, and that soldier might know the Lord and might be a child of the living God, you know, and he is loved, and now he is out of their lives, you know, and it's sad, but it touches everyone. And I'm just really sick of death, but that's what really kind of drove me to to do this study too, to find hope, one in resurrection itself, which again, I don't like Lent. Lent is such a, let's concentrate on our own suffering for some reason and not concentrate on the absolute victory over death, the wonderful victory over death that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to lay down his life and the power to take it up again. We have that power in us, and it's nothing we've done. You know this, but anybody listening in, it's nothing you can do, and there's nothing we've done. He conquered the grave. He conquered death, right? And because we believe, we have life through his name by faith, through an absolute loving, giving, gracious God who has already been reconciled to us, and we are called to be reconciled to him, to a God who's already reconciled to us, who no longer holds your sin or my sin against us. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Father. You know we are weak vessels. We know we are weak creatures, Father, and we have to deal with death in our lives, Father. But thank you for the comfort of Scripture. Thank you for the hope that is only made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we love him for that. We love you for the mercy and grace that because of that perfect sacrifice, Father, and him taking our place in death, that we, like him, Father, we can rise from the grave, Father. And someday we'll have that celestial body, Father, and we'll no longer have sickness or death to worry about. Help us focus on that, Lord. When death comes to our minds and we have that fear of death coming up in the flesh, give us that hope, Father. Revive that hope of resurrection. Revive that hope of the future, and then praise the Lord for going to the grave, not decaying, and rising again of his own power. Thank you, Father. Bless each one here. Bless all the families represented. We thank you for your mercy and grace. And we ask all this in the name of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.